Good evening. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin reading there in verse 12 in just a moment. I'm sorry, verse 9 in a moment. I forgot where I was for just a moment. That's not a sign of what's to come. Don't worry. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Thank you for your confidence in me to present God's Word to you. And I am just loving this week. And I'm looking forward to the remainder of it. I would be remiss if I did not say something about the tragedy in Cookeville, Tennessee. I used to live in Cookeville, Tennessee. I used to worship with some of the brethren there who are hurting so deeply right now. I talked to one of the sisters at the Colonial Heights Church on my way here, and it is just a heartbreaking situation. I know Rodney Pitts. I have a lot of respect for Rodney. He is a good man, and he and his wife and whole family and extended family are all really, really needing prayers right now. And so please make sure you remember them in your prayers, and please make sure that you are reminded of things like this, that these things, although we can't always explain why things happen, what we do know is that it is things like this that often remind us that this world is not our home. And I know that I've been trying to remind you of that throughout the week, but sometimes it's things like this that really hit home and really remind us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through, and therefore our hearts should be focused on what is to come, on that day when we can all be gathered around God's throne and we can be in heaven together, a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more goodbyes. And so let's be reminded of that and have a renewed focus to live our lives in such a way where we can be reunited with one another and be united with the Lord in the air one day. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.' And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" We live in a bitter world, don't we? We live in a world that is often consumed with bitterness. Think about it. If people do not get their way today in life, or if life is not easy, or if life is easier for some than it is for me, or if others have something that I want, or if others get some recognition that I really want to receive myself, or if others are being used in ways that I want to be used, if others are prospering and I am not, it is easy to be bitter. We live in a bitter and upside down and negative world. And that's why I find this story in Acts chapter 8 really interesting, because it was the exact same way for Simon, a man that we know as Simon the sorcerer. Simon had captivated the people of Samaria for probably a lot of years. He had essentially practiced magic for them. And in doing so, he was claiming to be someone who was great, who had this great power. He was a man who seems to be fairly full of himself. You ever met somebody like that who's a little full of themselves? He was boastful. He was a man that would be arrogant, egotistical, and prideful. And he was a man who had apparently created quite a following. The people were astonished by his magic arts. They were intrigued and amazed by Simon. But when Philip came down to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Samaria, people were believing in Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, and even Simon believed. And I believe that his conversion was a genuine conversion. I know that some have questioned whether or not his conversion was genuine, but I believe his conversion was very genuine. In fact, Simon saw the great miracles that were taking place, and he was amazed. He knew that he did not have any kind of power, especially power that was like that. He recognized that what Philip was doing was something that he could not do. It took real power. But as the apostles come to town and they begin to lay hands on the brethren and bestow upon them miraculous spiritual gifts, Simon wanted what they had. Simon wanted power. Simon wanted what he could not have. And look at verse 23 again. Peter tells him to repent of this wickedness. He tried to buy it with money. And Peter goes on to say, Simon, you are in the gall of bitterness. We all know what it means to be bitter. If you do not know, or if you have not ever dealt with bitterness in your own life, even on some level, it's probably because you have not lived long enough. And bitterness is something that you will, or at least the temptation to become bitter, is something that you will one day face. Bitterness is when you have a strong amount of jealousy, envy, and resentment in your life. Bitterness makes you angry and easily agitated. And bitterness is one of those things that just has its way of consuming us. In James 3 and verse 14, James, the brother of our Lord, said, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And Simon the sorcerer had all of those things. He was bitter, he was jealous, he was selfish, he was arrogant, he was resentful. But Peter doesn't just stop at describing Simon as bitter. He goes further and he says, "Simon, you are in the gall of bitterness." Now, if you are like me and you read that, you kind of cringe a little bit, because we understand that that is a graphic illustration of what bitterness is all about. Because gall refers to the secretion of the liver. Aren't you glad that I'm being really nice by how I'm describing this right now? Gall is also referred to as bile. And to know what I'm talking about, I want you just to think about the last time that you had a really bad stomach issue, and think about the bitter taste that was left in your mouth after that stomach issue. Now, you're starting to say, "Wiley, would you please stop?" I get the point, right? Some are shaking their heads. Yes, I get it, okay? I think that describes what we see here. Simon had a very bad problem. And too often, Simon's problem is our problem. We face the same temptation in this bitter and power-hungry world Because for a lot of people today, they are bitter and resentful and envious. And for too many people, just like Simon, they are a bitter mess. Have you ever known someone like that? Who you look at them and you say, you know, I just feel sorry for them. They are a bitter mess. Perhaps they are someone who causes problems or trouble for you or for others. And you're just thinking to yourself, you know, it just really must stink to be them. Because they're so bitter. And that bitterness creates a loneliness that is unlike any loneliness you will ever experience. I want to ask you this. Have you been there? Perhaps you're even there tonight. Perhaps there is something in your life that you are bitter about. You know, we could spend our time talking about how this happens. But I really think for tonight, for our purposes, that we all know exactly how we are tempted with bitterness. I think the better question is, how can we avoid the gall of bitterness? And that's what I want to help you with tonight. Because the Bible has great news. We can overcome the temptation to be bitter. I want to suggest six things for you this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, to overcome the gall of bitterness, don't compare your life to others. That's exactly what Simon did. He saw the power that the apostles had, and he compared his or what he was doing to what they were doing. He knew that there was no comparison whatsoever. And he wanted what they had. He was even willing to pay money. And I want to suggest to you that Simon had probably saved up a lot of money from his magic arts. And I'm going to suggest to you that he probably was willing to pay a lot of money for this. In fact, I would go ahead and say, even though we don't know this, that Simon probably thought he could make some money off of this. Because look at what he was doing in his past. Now again, that's a stretch. That's not a necessary implication. But at the same time, it would not be hard for us to see that. You know, sometimes we face bitterness because we are constantly tempted to, in our lives, look at the lives of those around us. To see what they have, to notice their talents and their abilities and to notice their lives as a whole. And we begin to think, you know, I wish I could be just like them. I wish I could have what they have. And then here's what happens. I want to be like them eventually turns into I want to become better than them. I want more than they have. And as a result of that, we view ourselves as if we are in constant competition with other people. And it becomes me versus the world. I just want to ask, have you ever dealt with that in your own life? I have. I don't have a problem admitting that. Preachers deal with that. There are a lot of people who deal with that from time to time. And therefore, what happens is that I'm no longer content with who I am and with what I have. In fact, I am not even content with having exactly what others have. No, I want more. I want to win. I want to be better. And I view everybody else, when I compare myself to them, as my rival. Do you know what a rival is? Now, surely in the state of Texas, you football fans know what a rivalry is. We know what it's all about in the great state of Alabama, too. We have Alabama and Auburn. You have Texas A&M. You have the Texas Longhorns. You know what rivalries are all about. And sometimes those rivalries are not healthy rivalries. Those rivalries are bitter rivalries. The Bible gives us a great example of this. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice what is said in Esther chapter 5 about a man by the name of Haman. Look at Esther chapter 5 and look at verse 9 with me. The Bible says, then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Now look at verse 10 of Esther chapter 5. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house, and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Look at verse 13. Yet all of this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gates. Can you imagine someone who is so arrogant that they would invite all their friends and their family there and they would talk about how great they are? You know, that's exactly what Haman's doing right here. What if I said, hey guys, y'all come to the hotel room tonight and let's all hang out a little bit. And when you got there, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to tell you, well, let me tell you, I'm the greatest guy in the world. And this is the good stuff that I do. And this is how many dogs I have and how many cats. And oh, yeah, I've got a Hyundai Sonata out there. Beat that. I mean, really? This guy was full of himself. I want to suggest to you, though, that Haman had it all. He had it all. But because of his jealousy for Mordecai, Haman was bitter and resentful. And Haman was never satisfied. And it eventually led to Haman's own death. And that's exactly what bitterness does. It takes us down a road that leads to death. And when we are constantly comparing ourselves, like Haman was to Mordecai, we are never content. We are never content, and we are a bitter mess. And so what's the answer? Don't compare yourself to others. Take your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 12 about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. Paul says this, he says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Look at verse 17. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Paul says, don't compare yourself with others. Don't classify yourself as superior to others. Don't boast in yourself. If you want to compare yourself to somebody else, do you know who you need to compare yourself to? You need to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And then when you do that, you'll see yourself for who you truly are, not somebody who's better than the other guy. You'll see yourself as a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus Christ and the grace of our God. That's what you will see. Ladies and gentlemen, it is when we compare ourselves to Jesus that we see who we really are. And I'm going to suggest to you that when we have that level of humility, that helps us to avoid the gall of bitterness. Avoid making comparisons of yourselves to others. Number two, be slow to judge. You know, sometimes there are circumstances that we encounter. Someone may say or do something that hurts us, and we are forced to respond in some way. And sometimes we become victims of our own culture. What do worldly people do when they are hurt or when they are wronged in some way by some other person? Well, they act very harshly most of the time, or a lot of the time. And people in our world will react very rashly in our day and time. And they do that because they have formed a real quick judgment about the situation. And they form this judgment in the heat of the moment, based solely on how things look and or how they feel in the moment, or even based on past experiences with this person who has done this or said this to them or about them. And what happens when you respond in the heat of the moment often? It is often this quick response that gets us into a lot of trouble. Have you been there? Am I starting to step on some toes this evening? You've got your steel-toed heels on, ladies, your steel-toed cowboy boots on, guys. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it may be that the person who has wronged you did not mean to hurt you at all. It may be that they have not intended to say something to hurt your feelings. You may not know all of the facts behind what this person was trying to say or do, and therefore your immediate feelings about the situation might be completely wrong, and you might blow things completely out of proportion. What I want us to see this evening is that rash judgments often lead us to the gall of bitterness. And how does Jesus teach us to form our judgments? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I want you to look at verse 24 with me. John chapter 7, and notice verse 24. Jesus makes a statement about judgment, and he says this. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, there are three things essentially in that verse that Jesus teaches us. First of all, he teaches us that we need to avoid making rash judgments. And number two, he's teaching us that you can't always judge a book by its cover. You can't always judge a situation based on how it looks or how you feel. You may be uncomfortable or angry or hurt or mad or injured, but your feelings could be unjustified. They could be wrong. And number three, he teaches that in order to avoid all of that, you need to judge with righteous judgment. In other words, you need to judge slowly. You need to take the time to learn. You need to take the time to search for understanding, to get a little perspective. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches all throughout, especially in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 21 and 22, we don't have time to go there tonight, I wish we did, but the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy, a young evangelist, about one of the most uncoveted roles of the evangelist. In fact, no preacher preaches on this verse because of what it demands of him, or because it's so unpopular. But Paul talks to Timothy about how he is to deal with an elder who is living in sin. And I don't know if you knew this, but it's the preacher's job to rebuke an elder who's living in sin. And Paul tells him, you do not receive an accusation against an elder unless there are at least two or three witnesses. And Paul then later says in that same text, don't lay hands on anyone too hastily. Why? Because Timothy needs to take his time, slow down, and judge righteously. You see, when we make harsh and rash judgments, what we do is we make mistakes. And the more mistakes we make, the more prone we are to bitterness. And so when we do that, when we avoid these mistakes, we will be a lot more prone to overcome the gall of bitterness than we would if we made these mistakes. And so be slow to judge. Along with that, number three, avoid hypercriticism. Now, not only do we live in a world where people often rush to judgment very quickly, but if we take that just one step further, there are some people who are highly critical of other people. They are hypercritical. And what that means is that there are times when we are tempted to constantly look for ways in which we can criticize somebody else. And here's what happens with hypercritical people. They start off with bitterness. And then what happens a lot of the time is they start off criticizing this person. And they just really hammer this one person, and the next time it's somebody else. and then it's somebody else. And before long, they don't even know they're doing it. They are constantly criticizing everybody for everything. Have you ever met anybody like that who thinks they are a hammer and everybody else is a nail, or every other situation is a nail, and they are the solution to every problem that ever exists? Do you know what I'm talking about? Here's the point. We have to learn to pick our battles wisely. And this is a scriptural concept. Go to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7, and notice what Jesus said in a similar passage as John 7 verse 24 in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus is not teaching us to avoid making judgments. Jesus is teaching us to avoid making a certain kind of judgment, a hypocritical judgment and a hypercritical judgment. In other words, before I start hammering on your nail, I need to come hammer on my own. And sometimes I should not even form a judgment about others, because I have enough problems of my own that I need to work on for myself. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. And I love Ecclesiastes 9 at the end of the chapter, where it talks a little bad offset, or a little bad offsets a lot of good. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, it talks about dead flies making a perfumer's oil stink. I was already talking to you about gall and bile. I didn't want to talk to you about dead flies making a perfumer's oil stink. But I did anyways, right? Broke my rule. The whole point of that is that sometimes there are things in our character that make us stink, that we do a lot of good in life, but there are a few little things that we need to work on. And that's exactly how it is with bitterness, that a lot of times there are people who are hypercritical, and yet they have so much of themselves that they need to work on, so many things they need to iron out about their own character. And they're not picking their battles wisely. Another passage that I'm reminded of, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans chapter 14, and look at verse 13. This is often a passage that we avoid because it has been the subject of a lot of controversy over the years, and I'm going to tell you my take on Romans 14, and I hope you'll be patient with me as I do that. But look at verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Now, Paul's not telling us we shouldn't make judgments, okay? Paul is speaking contextually here about a certain kind of judgment that we should not make. In other words, there are times when I am using God's Word as my guide, and in those times I come to a conclusion about a matter of judgment, about a matter of conscience. And then my brother in Christ is using different principles from God's Word, maybe the same principles from God's Word that I'm using, and he comes to a different conclusion. Now, this chapter is not talking about things that the Bible condemns as sinful or unauthorized practices. There is a difference when it's talking about one person in verse 2 having faith and the faith that we read about and talk about in chapters like 2 Timothy 4 or Jude verse 3 or even Ephesians 4, where it says we have one faith. This is talking about something different. Talking about matters of personal choice and conscience. For example, there's absolutely nothing wrong if you want to homeschool your children. You look at Bible principles and of parenting and you say, "You know what? I think we need to homeschool our kids." There's absolutely nothing wrong with you sending your kids to public school. You look at Bible principles and you say, "You know what? We need to be involved in our kids' schooling life. We need to make sure we are involved parents, but we're going to send them to public school." There's nothing wrong in and of itself with private school. But here's what happens in so many churches across this country. What happens is the parents who homeschool, They sit on one side. The parents in public school sit on the other side, and they're all judging each other harshly and critically, and they're causing division and chaos in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the kind of judgments we should form about each other in those situations. We should not be hypercritical of each other in that moment. I believe that's what this is talking about. Don't be hypercritical of your brethren when they make a choice, which is a matter of personal judgment, that is different from your personal judgment, because that leads us down a path of foolishness and trouble and division and, yes, bitterness. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what's said in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, notice what's said in verse 9. Paul says this. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Look at verse 11, or at the end of verse 10, he says he wants you to excel still more at this love. You already do this. And then look at verse 11. He says, "To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you." That's Paul saying. He's saying, sometimes what I need to do is I need to just mind my own business. I need to lead a quiet and tranquil life. You see, hypercriticism always leads to bitterness. And so how do I know if I'm a hypercritical kind of person? Well, am I the one always criticizing somebody or a lot of people for the things that they do? If the answer is yes, you might be hypercritical and you may be struggling with some bitterness. And so avoid hypercriticism, and you will avoid the gall of bitterness. On the other side of that, avoid hypersensitivity. Now, this is what is so upside down about our world. Because while there are so many people out there who are hypercritical, the same people are often hypersensitive. They like to criticize others as long as you don't criticize them. They are easily and too easily offended. And even constructive criticism for them is really hard to handle. It is hard to hear. What does the Bible say about hypersensitivity? Do we ever ask that? There are some times where I've run into Christians who are very hypersensitive. If you don't believe me, go tell the guys we're going to have a song leading class and we're going to work on our song leading because we need to do something about that to change it. I'll tell you, in any and every church I've ever been at where that's been an issue, you're going to see hypersensitive men. You just will. We can grow. We can all do better. But in any and every congregation where our elders at Helton Drive, they said, "Wiley, when you get here, we want to do a song leader class or a men's training class." And there were men that were like, "Oh, I'm not doing it right." And they were having a really hard time with that. Now they're doing great, and they're loving it, and they're growing. But that was a hard thing because it's like that with criticism. Take your Bibles and turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I said I love Ecclesiastes, and I do. And if you read Ecclesiastes long enough, you'll realize it's not that necessarily a happy of a book. It's kind of depressing a little bit when you read it. But I love the wisdom that's in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and notice what is said in verse 21. Solomon says, "Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you, for you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others." I love what Solomon says there. He says, look, when you've been hypercritical of others, don't get upset when you hear somebody being hypercritical of you. But not only that, he even goes a step further and he says, don't take seriously all words which are spoken. You know what that means? It means sometimes you've got to let some things go in one ear and out the other. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and notice, or chapter 19 rather, and notice what's said in verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The wise man says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." You cannot possibly take offense to everything, yet some people try. You have to learn to let go of some things without being angry and without becoming bitter. You have to move on. Do you know how you do that? Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 some advice that I have tried to live by as a gospel preacher. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." You have to be patient when you are wronged. You have to be gentle, and you can't do that if you are hypersensitive. And so what's the answer? Avoid being hypersensitive. Realize that some things need to go in one ear and out the other. Realize that when somebody is trying to help you, you need to be patient with that. You need to be patient with yourself. You need to be patient with them. And then there are some times at the end of the day where people hurt you and they're trying to hurt you, and it needs to go in one ear and out the other because you need to consider the source. And if you can do that, you can avoid the gall of bitterness. I said there's six things. Rule number five. Number five, be emotionally aware. And here's what I mean by that. Your emotions have a profound impact on how you process information and how you process the various circumstances that you encounter from day to day. In fact, I'll go so far as to say your emotions often dictate how you feel about anything and everything. And that is why you have to be aware of how your emotions impact you whenever you are tempted to be envious and bitter. Now, I am told that I am the safest preacher in the world this week because there are a lot of law enforcement officers in this building right now, and I am so grateful for you. Law enforcement officers are trained to know exactly what I'm talking about. I rode with a friend of mine who was a law enforcement officer in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and he told me that with his superior that they have three things that they say. I don't know how this is in every place, but he says that sometimes he will ask me, "Are you operating in the green? Are you in the yellow? Are you in the red?" And do you know what that means? In the green, you're okay. In the yellow, you need help. In the red, you need to back away because you are not operating with the right frame of mind. You are aware of your emotions and how they are impacting the decisions you are making. And so they use that terminology. So we need to be emotionally aware because our emotions impact us whenever we are tempted to be envious and bitter. Think about verses that teach about self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's the last one? Self-control. You cannot exercise self-control unless you can accurately assess which emotions you need to control. Look back at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And notice Proverbs 17 and verse 27 with me. I appreciate you turning to all of these verses with me. I know there's a lot to consider tonight, more than any of the other sermons so far. But in Proverbs 17 and verse 27, the wise man says this, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." The wise man says, be cool, be calm. This is why I tell people, and especially in the Lord's church, that when you are really upset with someone, and when you are tempted to act out of anger or bitterness or resentful behavior, don't respond to anybody that you are dealing with until you've had at least 8 good hours of sleep. And guess what? If you go home and you can't sleep because you're so mad, you know what that means? It means the next night you're going to have to medicate yourself. Oh, come on. We all do it. I took Benadryl last night, okay? I wanted to sleep good. You need to go home and you need to medicate yourself, sleep good, and it may take you a few days before you can deal with that. And that's okay. Be emotionally aware so that you can respond with clarity. But there's a second part to being emotionally aware. When we are working with other people, we have to help them avoid bitterness as well. And we have to consider their emotions also. And that is really hard because we don't really know how they think or what they feel. We just have to notice the little cues that they give us, like body language and tone and the words they are using, and we have to use some good sense, not common sense, because that's not very common, good sense. Think about Proverbs 15, in verse 1 and verse 2. A gentle answer, we can quote it together almost, right? Turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you know what verse 2 says? I can't quote that because we don't ever quote it, right? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. I have to be aware of how others are processing information in order to give a gentle answer. Because what is gentle to one person may seem harsh and insulting to somebody else. You see, I always need to be thinking about how my words impact others. I need to make sure my motives are where they need to be. Am I saying this to influence somebody, or am I saying this for myself? Am I trying to help them, or am I trying to give them a piece of my mind to tell them off so that I can feel better about myself at the end of the day? In other words, I must always use empathy and sympathy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that godly people are sympathetic people. The word sympathy there is the word sympathos or sympathies in the Greek. And Reagan, I know, has talked to you all about this, so you're probably going to hear a little bit of a recap of one of Reagan's past sermons. But the word there combines two English concepts, the word sympathy and the word empathy. You see, sympathy is when we feel for somebody. Empathy is when we put ourselves in their place. And that word combines those two. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, it says, if one of the members suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's the idea. It is a transfer of emotion. You feel, so I feel the same way. In Romans 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about Bible sympathy. In other words, I must be emotionally aware of what's happening around me. And when I am more aware of my emotions and the emotions of others, I'm going to make less mistakes, because mistakes are the things in our relationships that really force us to get puffed up, to be prideful, and to possess more bitterness. And so I need to be emotionally aware. But then number 6, and finally, to avoid the gall of bitterness, I need to be in control of myself. This is where we go back to Acts 8 for just a second. Obviously, the urge, obviously the envy and the jealousy could not be controlled by Simon. When all is said and done, you cannot control what others do or say or how they react. And you cannot control their attitude. But you know what? I can control me. I can control what I say. I can control my attitude. I can control how I react to situations. And you can choose, even when situations are not resolved. You know, that's when we really are tempted to be bitter, when issues are not resolved. But even though that's the case, we can choose to avoid bitterness. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to know, they say misery loves company. I want you to notice all the things that Paul says accompanies bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Paul says this, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You can choose to put away bitterness. You can choose to put away wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, all of those things that accompany bitterness. And you can choose to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And do you know why that's the case? Do you know why you can choose to do that? It's because that's what God wants, and that's what I'm concerned about. And because I'm concerned about what God wants, my motive is pure. And because that's what God wants and my motive is pure, I am concerned about the impact that I'm going to have with others. Do you remember Bible class on Sunday morning? We talked about the three questions we need to ask before we make any decision. This is starting to come full circle, right? What does God want? What is my motive? And what impact will it have? You see, I can make the right decision. I can be in control of self. Look over at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "Well, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you will follow these six things, if you will be emotionally aware and exercise self-control, if you will dwell on what is true and lovely and control yourself to do that, then you can overcome the gall of bitterness." You know how I came up with this sermon? Because before I started preaching the gospel, I don't think I remember a time when I was really bitter. But after I started preaching, I understood what bitterness was all about. And I looked in the mirror. By the way, preaching ain't for sissies. I looked in the mirror. And I saw what I had become. And I said, "You dummy, sorry parents, kids, don't call yourself dummies or anybody else. But I said, you dummy, God's called you to be better than that. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't be hypercritical of others. Don't be hypersensitive. Make sure that you have some self-control. Make sure that you're emotionally aware. Make sure that you understand these things. If you'll do that, then you'll be a lot less prone to be bitter." And that's what I want to help you to do, because it's something we all deal with every single day. Can we help you come to the Lord tonight? Is there something we can do for you? Some prayer we can offer for you? "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Can we help you with that? Can we help you repent of sin? If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.